And this is still being launched out of Acts. We've been working through that book of Acts just since October 12th. And we're in Acts. Last week we were wrapped up, or we were in Acts 6, 1 through 7. We wrapped up a series that was the thriving church. And our next would go into Acts 6, 8 and look at Stephen. But there's just something more that we need to look at with the thriving church. And so now we're in the prequel. The prequel to the thriving church, part one. And it's something that started off as three parts and now has gone to four parts. And today we look at the plan. Why do we need a prequel? Well, let's go ahead and begin looking at this. Last week, last several weeks, we took a break in the midst of that. But with the sermons that we looked at and the word that we picked out of Acts 5, 12 through Acts 6, 7, the 11 things that we saw there that where the church thrived, first, when God's power was active and present. The church thrived when they were unified in their passion for Christ. And the church thrived when their lives were consistent with their beliefs. When they continued to multiply exponentially, it thrived as their assembly experienced healing and cleansing, as they experienced persecution because of the stand that they were taking and the message that they were preaching. When they were obedient to God, to Christ and to His Word, when they were counted worthy to suffer, and they were the church thrived. We looked at these three last week. The church thrives as the leaders were devoted to prayer and ministry of the word. And they thrived as the laity, that means you, the people of the church, were put into place to help with the service of the church through their presence, through their service, through their support. And then finally we saw that the church thrived as the congregation was supportive of the leadership that they had chosen. And so we've looked at this for the last 3 weeks. We've looked at this, at what this is as a thriving church. And you're like, okay, we get this as a thriving church. But the question is, how do we get there? I mean, we're talking about a church that began in a different culture, in a different age, in a different time. It was a church that began with apostles and followers, that people who had actually been with Jesus Christ, people who had actually heard His voice and they sat in His presence. They saw His miracles. They touched His body. They knew Him. They walked with Him. You know, we can ask, you know, maybe if your pastor had been with Jesus. I am. Not like they were, but every day I try to be. Maybe if we all together were like Peter and John. Maybe that our church would be thriving in the same way. And not to say that our church is in, and not to say anything negative there, but there is a thriving that this generation and many generations before us have yet to experience. And we look forward to that. That's the purpose of this prequel. As a church, we are on our way of thriving. We're thriving in different ways. In some areas, we're thriving greater. In other ways, we're putting things together and we're getting there. And God is moving. God is moving. And if you're any part of this body at all, you know that God is moving in many, many ways. And I tell you, it is easy. It is easy to get involved in some theological fantasy and think, oh, this is that, this, but this is real. And that's what we're going to see in this prequel, is that what we see in the thriving churches in Acts 5 and 6, it is possible. And not only is it possible, it's expected. And so we're going to move to that. You know, we looked at this, you know, again, Peter and Paul, you know, there's different factors here. Different historical time. You know, we think, you know, well, we can never attain what's in Scripture, what we see with Peter and John and Paul. But I think we can. You know, and we might say, well, you know what, these guys are just super Christians. You know, they didn't have anything to do. They didn't live in a consumer-type economy where you got to be busy to keep everything going. You know, they had time to, all they had to do is philosophize and fish. Life is too complex now. But I tell you, it's still It's expected. This is how the plan that God has for His church. These are the expectations that He has. So now that we've identified what a thriving church is, we're going to go look back throughout Scripture and in these next couple of weeks, and we're going to begin seeing what are the things that happened to the apostles, to the church, that allowed them to become this thriving church. And it's going to be a journey to, again, not to see it only as a possibility, but to see it as an expectation, and to pray and know. It says that when we pray according to God's will, that we can count on those things, that we can have confidence that He hears us, and those things will happen. Well, folks, if we're praying, and I know we are, I know I am, and I know many of you are as well, that we are praying that we can be the thriving church that we see in Scripture. It is God's will and it's God's plan. And as we look at this prequel, as we look at these things, we will see that we can and will become this church. I tell you, as a church, to be anything else than a thriving church is dishonoring to God. It's dishonoring to the whole word church. It represents Jesus Christ. I tell you, we are set apart. We are called to be different. We are sanctified. And we see this in this thriving church. We see people, we have talked about these last, during that sermon series, is that we see people living real, authentic, sacrificial lives that were sandwiched between God's power, and it ends with leaders who are following God and loving His people, and in turn they're turning and supporting that leadership. It's a picture of unity. It's a picture of alignment, with God all the way down to His people. And it's a beautiful plan. It's a picture of God's plan of all time. And that's what we're going to look at today, the plan. The plan that started it all. And we see that God set out in the beginning to create for Himself a kingdom of people who love Him, who worship Him, who obey Him. And then over time, and we're literally going to look through the whole meta-narrative, if I may use that word, which is just a word that means the big picture of Scripture, of God's plan, of where the church is just not something that is in the here and now. It is something that where God planned this all the way from the beginning. All the way, we're going to begin today in Genesis 1, and we're going to go all the way through Revelations. Bit by bit, okay? And it will happen today. I was wrestling with the outline. I was like, there's no way that I can put this, little statements where y'all fill in the blank. And so I wrestled with that all weekend, last week and this week. I didn't have it by print time. And so what I've decided to do is in your listening outline, if it didn't make it into the bulletin, it was next to it. And if you didn't pick one up, there will be some out on the information desk. But we're going to look at Scriptures, the Scriptures that God put into place. And we're going to look specifically at certain Scriptures that show His plan and His promise and how it carried through the whole narrative of Scripture. And as we read these, I want you to be listening about God's people, about a kingdom. And often we'll even hear the word seed. It's something that He had a plan. He set it into motion. And He set it into motion and He carried it out throughout time. We'll hear the word often multiplication, because again, He's building Himself a people. He's building Himself a kingdom. And we'll hear words like faith, belief, obedience, His commandments. And then we'll see we'll see throughout the history of all Scripture in alignment. We've been talking about that. We see that in Jesus' prayer in John 17, where He's praying that God may they be one with me as I am with you, so the world will know that you sent me. There's an alignment that must happen, just as if I was to plug in this piano, which it is plugged in. But it's got to be in line. It can't be disconnected in any way or it won't work. That's the same with the church. We have to be aligned. with Scripture, with Jesus, and then with God. We have to be in line for us to be this thriving church. And that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to look at the plan that started it all. Now, we're going to be looking at, in an intense amount of Scripture. Again, we are going to, not every book of the Bible, and it's going to be within the time frame. I am aware that we have porta potties, and many of you don't want to use them. So it will be within the constraints of Scripture, or of our time together. But we're going to look at those, and I ask you to follow me along if you can. Again, it's simply God's big picture, God's plan. It's His vision for His kingdom, His vision for His people, His vision for His church today. And He is the God who was, who is, who forever will be. And He is the God that has not changed. And we will see that as we look at this. And now what we're going to do, I usually get everybody to stand while we read through the Word of God. But like I said, we'll be standing the whole service. I will read Scripture more than I will speak about it today. So if we will all just remain seated and be okay with that, we're going to begin reading today in Genesis 1, verse 26. And we will read through 2:25. And then we're just going to literally be going from Scripture to Scripture. And I'll comment on a few things. And I tell you, as I read them, I really want to preach on several things. There's a lot of doctrine, a lot of theology that will be crossing today. But again, the point that we're looking for is look at the kingdom, look at the people, look at the seed, look at the promise, look at the multiplication. We'll see that word often. Look at the faith, the belief, the obedience, and see the one line of promise that we see from Adam to Abram, through David, and then we see complete in Revelations, up through Jesus. We can't skip that one. And then ends in Revelation. But today in Genesis 1, verses 26, and I'll read through the whole chapter of the second chapter of Genesis. But it says, "Then God said, 'Let us,'" you can preach right there just on that. "'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps of the earth.'" God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish in the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which was fruit yielding seed, and or it shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for you." And it was so. God saw that He had saw that all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. And then in chapter 2, He goes to describe that one day a little bit more. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and their host by the seventh day. God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." And this is where He describes that day He made man. "This is the account on which the heavens and the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and earth. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth. And there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to the water to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good, and bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and we'll go ahead and we'll just skip over those and move to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Amen. "I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she has been taken out of man. And this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, why is this important? This is where it began. God created, it was creating himself a kingdom. He was creating himself a people that would follow after him. It began in the beginning. It began, and out of all of his creation, he made one creature in his likeness. And that creature was man. And he called man. He made them both female and male. He made them in their image. Why? Because they were able to have a relationship with him. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 28, it talks about being fruitful and multiply. He made us to make more like him. And we even see in this there where marriage is his idea. Is right here. And so God had a plan. Now, in the midst of that, you may have heard about the tree of good and evil. And we know, and we're not going to read it all, but we see that Adam and Eve, they both made a poor choice and sent it to the world. And I guarantee you, God did not just go, "Oh no, what did they do? I can't believe they ate of the tree." No, he had a plan. It's not that he's been trying to restore it the whole time. He knew what was happening, and he gave them a choice. This may be a very simplistic illustration, but imagine picking a dog or a kitten, you know, and y'all may have heard this before. It's something I would share. I shared first with the children. But imagine you're going to go pick up this puppy. You're going to pick up this kitten, this thing that's going to live with you forever. And you go into this person's garage or their backyard or wherever the puppies are. There's seven over there doing their own thing, but one is there with you. Which one are you going to take home? Are you going to kick away that one that's not there with you and go pick up one that has nothing to do with you? Absolutely not. The one that is there nibbling on your shoes and licking your fingers and whatever they do and you let them do. Those are the ones. Ones that love you. And so here God, he put the tree of good and evil was part of his plan. Who's going to choose him? He's looking for an obedient people to be a part of his kingdom who will love him and follow him. Let's look further on some of these things. Now, it will be possible for some of you to check out in the midst of this. We got things going on after church. You got this. Focus. Pay attention. If there's anything. And listen to all this. It is the meta-narrative. It is God's plan. Until we understand this as God's church and as God's people, we will never really understand the foundation of who we are as the thriving church. So follow along with me. read. Now let's read and look at Genesis 9, verses 1 through 7. We know the world, they sin, things really get bad. I mean, their first kids, Cain kills Abel. I mean, and things go bad really, really quick. And we know that God wants to destroy everybody. But then in Noah, we see in verses 1 through 7 of verse chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, and now what all has happened here? He's going to destroy the earth, but then there's one family, Noah's family. He's found to be a righteous man. He believes in God. He's doing his best. And God says, you know, I'm going to restore the world. I'm going to keep the world going on through you. And so then he brings the flood. Noah was obedient. The key in there. I mean, he did something impossible. Hey, you need a boat. I don't need a boat. I don't even know what a boat is. I don't know what a boat this size. But God says, do it. And he did it. Even when it didn't make sense, he did it. So Noah was obedient. And he did this. And God flooded the earth. And then Noah's line, the mankind continues because of this ark, because of its obedience, his obedience to God. And then so now the water recedes, and they're entering the land again. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Surely I require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds blood by man, his blood shall be shed. And for in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. God had a plan. He's continuing the plan. And what we just read is very similar to what we saw in Genesis chapter 2. So here God has a plan, and he's continuing that plan through man. And it sounds very similar. Let's move on a few generations, and let's look now at Genesis 12. And now we're literally, folks, we're going like through a time machine. I should have come at it from the angle of a time machine. That could have been fun. I'll do that in the next 100 years I won't be worried about preaching in the next 100 years. I'll be just at the Lord, oh Lord. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We go through several generations, a few hundred years, and now we meet this man called Abram. And here God speaks to Abram. He says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be called a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So here again, after Noah, we see that things get really bad again. And then he finds this man, Abram. And he goes and tells him to do something that most people aren't doing. And there's a pattern of this that we'll see throughout Scripture. And then Abram, in verse 4, I didn't give you the guys that. But here, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. He obeyed. Abram obeyed. And so now we see again this pattern of God looking for people to obey him, to become his people. And God makes Abram a promise that he's going to make his name great. In verse 2, he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And again, we see this as a great nation, as a people. And then we'll move over 10 chapters. Some more time has passed. And now Abram is no longer Abram. Now he is Abraham. And if you haven't read the book of Genesis, I encourage you to do so. You are missing a blessing if you've never read through that book. But in chapter 22, we're going to look at verses 15 through 18. And here it says, now all that has happened here is that Abram has been through a lot. His name's been changed to Abraham. And now God asked him, or remember Abram, the story behind that is that his wife could not have children. So here he's making this promise of doing this great thing, of growing this people that are going to be his people through a man and a wife that cannot have children. And so God wants to do something great through something that we know as impossible. Imagine that. And here we see they blessed Sarah in their old age. She had a child. They named him Isaac. And then God has come to him and said, hey, I need you to sacrifice your son to me. Your one and only son, I need you to sacrifice. And Abraham had a choice to say that's crazy because it doesn't line up with what you've already said and what I want. And this is my only son that you've given me through my wife in our old age, or I can be obedient. Even though his heart was broken, he was obedient. And so we see that he obeys. God says stop and provides another sacrifice. And then we see in verse 15 a confirmation of this. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. That is awesome. Do you get that? He says, by myself I have sworn. Who else can swear by their own name? Wow. Declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and that is offered his son, was being obedient. I have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Wow. So here again, God is, do you see it? He's building himself a people. He's creating himself a people. He is creating himself what we'd call today the church, the body of people, his kingdom. And he's building it through impossible ways, and he's building it through obedient men. Next we see, flip a few verses or chapters to verse 20, chapter 26. And we're going to start moving. We're in Genesis pretty heavy, and then we move pretty quickly through everything else for those of you concerned. Genesis 26, verses 3 through 5. We see that that Isaac, his son, that was supposed to be sacrificed, he is now, this promise is moving to him. Because there is a promise that continues to be passed down, and follow it. It's very important. In verse 26, or chapter 26, verse 3 through 5, it says, God tells Isaac, he says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because, listen to this church, Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God is passing down a promise through obedient men who are living according to his word. Next we see Isaac. Isaac has some children, and now we see Jacob, and we're going to look at Jacob in chapter 35. In chapter 35. And then we're in verse 9. And we're going to read verses 9 through 12. And so here is Jacob, the son of Isaac. He says, Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel, and God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. God has a plan. And he's passing that plan on to people who are willing to be obedient or willing to obey. And then next, we're out of this and we're into Exodus. Now Israel, he has sons, and we know the story of Joseph and how all that happened there, and then the famine, and then how Joseph was able to become a second in command in Egypt and brought his family to Egypt. And then over that time, well, let's go ahead and read here. We'll answer some of those questions. But Exodus 1, verses 1 through 12. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel. That is Jacob, it's renamed. Who came to Egypt with Jacob? They came each one with his household. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number. But Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. And so now we see this promise as being passed down to men. Now these men, it's become a people, the people of Israel. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply. And in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. But they built a Pharaoh, storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they were in the dread of the sons of Israel. Regardless of persecution, regardless of affliction, God is growing himself a people. He is building himself a kingdom. Next, let's look at Leviticus 26. That's not too far away. Might be a tough one to find. And as I say that, I'm... I didn't mark that one. It was a little bit tough. Leviticus 26, we're going to read verses 1 through 3, 9 through 13. Now God is speaking to a new person. Now he's speaking to Moses, to the Israelites. There's a new leader here. And listen to this. Again, we're looking for the people, the kingdom, the seed, the multiplication, the faith, the belief, the obedience to his commandments. And we're looking at this one line of promise that is moving through all time. And see, and now let's read verses 1 through 3, then we'll skip down to verse 9. You shall not make yourselves idols, nor shall you make up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out. Let's skip to verse 9. And then in verse 9 it says, "So I will make you turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so that you would not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect." And so again, we see the building and the development of a people and a continuance of a promise that said, "But keep me as your God." And in the midst of all this is warnings, warnings, warnings. But again, we're looking at God building himself a kingdom. The plan of why we're here today, why we gather here today, is because God is building himself a people. And we're moving quicker now to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 5. And again, this is Moses writing. And it says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson..." And you see, here he's pouring it down. There's an expectation of that this people are not just a people today, but it's a people that's going to be tomorrow. And there's this continue of passing down a continuation of passing down who He is as the Lord, who we are as His church, who we are as His kingdom. And then, where were we? I'm sorry. And then I'll pick up in two. So that your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, again, the people, you should listen and be careful to do it. Ah, you hear that? That sounds like James, doesn't it? That it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. God is developing a people. Church, I know this is tedious to keep going through this, but again, it's the same thing. God is developing a people from the beginning of time to even today to tomorrow. He's developing a people who the Lord is their God, who they will love Him with all their heart, with all their strength, with all their might, and they will be obedient to His word. And again, it goes through a lot of different warnings, and we see different commandments. We see the law being formed here. But let's skip to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. I don't know about your Bible, but mine here, it says, choose life. And again, because there's a lot of warning here, a lot of warning. He says, this is a promise. And again, it goes back to that whole struggle that we see in the garden of the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. And it's just all throughout the meta-narrative of Scripture is that challenge. And God is saying, if you don't do it, if you choose incorrectly, there will be punishment. But in verse 15 of chapter 30, we see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. There's that choice. In that I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. You see it, there's a pattern here, church. And that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But... if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I will call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to, again, continuing the promise, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. There's a promise that began in the beginning. There's a choice that began in the beginning. There is a pattern of God creating a kingdom of people who will obey Him. Again, that struggle goes on, and as we see with Adam and Eve and all the people after Noah and all those that's going on, we see that some really great things happen, a really strong time, but they struggle, and there's a cycle of repeated efforts, and there's a cycle of failures, and there's a cycle of some leader stepping up, usually in an impossible situation with somebody that's impossible, and God does mighty things through them and draws the people back to themselves. And then they say, Lord, instead of you, we want a king. And then we get Saul, and then we come to David. David, the least of his family. You know the story of David and Goliath, and if you will follow me to 1 Chronicles 17, 11 and 14. 1 Chronicles 17, verses 11 through 14. And then here he's talking to David. David, as he's brought the ark, David wants to build a house for the Lord. The Lord says, no, your purpose is to do battle, to unify the kingdom, and your son will build this house. And so God makes a promise, and here's a covenant that God made with David in verse 17. Or he makes a covenant with him, and then in verse 11, we see more of that. He says, when your days are fulfilled that you must go be with your fathers, that means David dying, okay? This is God talking to David. And let's think about something. The prolonged life, it's not talking about you being 80 and living to 90, or you being 35 and living to 80, or however. It is talking about, remember, we are souls with eternal life. So if we live obediently and follow his commands, he's building up a people who are going to live with him forever. And this prolonged life is beyond our scope of what life is here on earth. And we have to understand that if we're ever going to be a thriving church. And I know this is a lot of scripture. We're over halfway through. Keep following me, and I appreciate you, church. Verse 11, when your days are fulfilled that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, and who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. You shall build, or he shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever, forever, forever. Not just until, you know, you're talking about forever, because we see that being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him, and as I took it from him who was before you, that was Saul. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Again, so now we see that we see the people. David's an Israelite. He's the king of kings. He is a man after God's own heart. He was not perfect at all, but he was a man that even in his imperfection, he would repent. And are we not a people of repentance? Amen? Are we a people of repentance? Yes, yes. And so here we see the extension of that covenant. We see the covenant and the promise to Abraham, and now the covenant made with David that is going to be now forever through his descendant. We see that descendant being fulfilled later on through Jesus. Follow me to Matthew 1, if you will. And again, this is the scope of God's plan. We have 66 books written over three continents, over 1,600 years, three continents and three different languages, and over 40 different men. And it all has the same pattern, the same story, the same meta-narrative, because it's the author is God. Matthew 1:1, real quickly. And here Matthew is writing to the Jews, and starts with the genealogy. But look at here. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's important for me to share this with you because there's a connection to the New Testament that's to the Old Testament, to the Davidic covenant, and then back to the Abrahamic covenant. A lot of stuff there, okay? But here, God has a plan for us today, church, to be a thriving church. Let's go through to Romans, and we're moving good now. We're moving very good. To Romans 11. And if you can follow me, that is awesome. I would love for you to do so. If you can, it should be on the screen, and you have the record of that so you can follow up later on. But Romans 11, verses 16 through 24, where it says here, and listen to this, and this is Paul talking to the church, and Paul spends a lot of time to the Gentiles and Jews, and he's trying to keep Judaism out of being a new, free follower of Christ. But here, there's a new covenant that we see here, and here we see it, if you imagine the Jewish people, the original covenant, being like an olive tree. He's talking about the Gentiles, the believers in Christ, being grafted in. If you don't understand grafting and planting, talk to Larry Morris. I'm sure he can help us with that. But in verse 16, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and the root is holy, the branches are too, talking about God's people. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, he's calling the Gentiles, the church, he's calling you, he's calling me, a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them, of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Wow. Again, it's that connectivity to Christ, that connectivity to God. Outside of Him, we are nothing. You will say then, branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. They were broken off for their unbelief. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He's talking about the Israelites, His original people, there because of their unbelief, they are being broken off. And He is looking for a people who will believe, who will confess, who will live a life according to His commandments. He's saying those people are being grafted in. But He says, if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Did y'all hear that? That's heavy. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. Praise the Lord for repentance. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from by what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? Again, He's restoring His people. There's a lot there, folks. But the whole point is, if you can imagine the olive tree being the people of God, the people that He's already made for Himself, and the people that He's passed this promise down in, He's saying, we, the Gentiles, us, we are now a part of this people. We can be grafted in like a wild olive tree. We got three more stops. Next is in Galatians 3. Galatians 3. It's right after Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, that is. Galatians 3. We're going to look at several passages here where Paul is now connecting us to the Abrahamic covenant that we saw way back in Genesis 12 begin. But in Galatians 3, verses 16 through 19, listen to this, church. This is good stuff. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. That means the people to come after him. He does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. He's connecting Abraham, David, all the way to Christ. What I am saying is this: the law which came 430 years later does not validate or invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted to Abraham by means of a promise. So he's saying it's continuing. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through the angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. There's a promise that was made in the beginning, and it continues to His people. Let's skip to verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So this promise is continuing. This promise is going forward. This promise is found in Jesus Christ, is continued in Jesus Christ. And we're going to read through verse 29. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor freeman. There is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. So here we see a restoration of God's people. And if you belong to Christ, listen to this, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. God hadn't been scattered throughout history, folks. God has a plan, and that plan is now through Jesus Christ, who is carried out in the body of Christ, which we know is the church. For us to be a thriving church, we have to understand our place in God's plan in the beginning of time, as we know it. Next, and we're wrapping it up, well, Hebrews 11. Hebrews. Now, aren't y'all glad I didn't read out of every book of the Bible? Hebrews 11. We're going to look at verses 8 through 16, then 39 through 4, the 40. This is a very popular passage. It's the Hall of Faith is what they call it. Listen to this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, listen to this, obeyed. He obeyed. Church, it's about obedience. He obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Again, their fellow heirs in the same promise that's continuing for us. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And hold on to that thought about the city. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she was considered himself faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even one man in him as good as dead. That means that Abraham was really old. And that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and new and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles of the earth. He's saying these promises haven't been fulfilled yet, and they're coming, and we're a part of that. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Isn't that where our hope is, church? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God has a plan. And let's look real quickly at 39 and 40 of this same chapter. And he says, and then it names a lot of different things, a lot of different people who are faithful throughout time. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would be made perfect. They would be made. That means that they would not be complete until we join them. God is building a people. He's building a people that in the Old Testament is called Israel. And we see, and especially in our study of Acts 2, where their dispensations change, where we went from the time of the Israelites, now we're in the age of the church. That's us. We have to understand that before we can ever be a thriving church. And our last passage, everybody go, I'm wore out. Y'all are just sitting there looking at your watch. 20, Revelations 20, verse 11, and we're going to read, has a little bit of length, not very much, through 21, verse 8. Listen, this is a city. We saw in the beginning where God had a plan to build himself a people. He gave them a choice because he wanted people who would choose him. And now he's developed a people called the Israelites. That promise has continued into the people now called the church. And then he said he promises a perfected, when we all get perfect, we get all one is what he's saying. And he's promised a city. He's promised eternal life. He would prolong the life of those who obeyed him and lived faithfully for him. And it says, and we're going to start in verse 11. Then I saw, and this is John writing into the book of Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. That's Jesus. And whose presence... And from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in their books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and Hades gave up from the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then the death of Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, this is the city we're talking about, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. And here we just from the beginning to the end. And this is the one who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Church, I know I've read a ton of scripture to you. You still have to read your Bible every day this week. I don't have to read my... No, I do. I know I've kept you longer. We have a God who set out in the beginning to build himself a kingdom of people. The enemy, Satan, has launched a war. But God still has a plan. It's been his plan from the beginning. And we're a part of that plan. And to be a thriving church, we have to understand that it is his plan and it's been a part of this plan since day one. That plan now is through Jesus Christ. We see that a new people is born. And we see before we can be a thriving church, we understand his plan that he calls us by invitation. He calls us to a relationship. He sets us out on a mission through his commission. And the plot of this meta-narrative, this big story, reveals that God has that what God's plan as God's plan is to establish his kingdom so that his glory will cover the earth and all that and all that he has called us to co-labor in as a part of this plan. And God has lovingly charged us to be co-regents, to be people who lives with him and to expand his kingdom. And as Rhonda and Felicia are coming, this conclusion lead us into the coming series. God's plan is to build a kingdom of people who will obediently follow him. God's plan is to develop people who will continually seek him and be transformed into the image of his son. And then finally, His plan is to develop a people who will intentionally strive to extend his kingdom. It is clear. It is clear. It is clear that we're a part of his plan. You're a part. Isn't that exciting? You're a part of this plan. We're not just some building off of 12600 Sorrento Road that says, hey, let's all come together because it feels good socially to be a part of something. No, we're a part of a kingdom. And we got to see ourselves so much more than what we are. Because of the promise that he launched day one. I've said all I can say. Will you pray for us to understand?